Church, it's so good to see you this morning. I invite you to take your Bible and go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would. Of course, the Basswood family knows that our pattern for many years has been for Matt and I to kind of juggle alternating preaching. We've had to adjust our schedule this week somewhat. This will be our last Sunday of the year in 1 Peter. We're going to take a couple of weeks to give a particular focus to the Christmas event, the incarnation, the coming of the Lord Jesus. We'll hear from Matt next week, then me right after Christmas. We're going to hear from Ed Rosen first Sunday in January, and then we'll resume on the 9th with the 12th verse of 1 Peter chapter 4. But today we're looking at two verses, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. But as you know, this sort of falls in the middle of a thematic chunk. So as we very often do, we'll go back to the paragraph break, which is at verse 7. So if you'll find your place there, if you have not found it, just look intelligently at whatever page you're on now, and I'll read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning verse 7, the Bible says this: "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves in the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. Well, I think that you can fairly assess the health of any community by watching them worship and watching them take care of each other. That may be a little simple, but I think there's biblical warrant for that. I think that we can accurately assess the health of a community by watching them worship and watching the way they care for one another. We base that on Jesus' own words in Matthew 22 when confronted by a lawyer about the legitimacy of the law. And he said, this is it. He answered the question: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You want to see, is a community drifting or are they on task? Watch them worship. Is this a people who love the Lord? Watch how they care for one another. Do they love their neighbor as they love themselves? Well, Peter has us right there on those two emphases that are in this text. We said kind of that section we just read, beginning with verse 7, the recognition that the end of all things is at hand. Christ has completed his redemptive work. He has established his church. He has called in the elect and continues to. And the next thing on his prophetic calendar would be to come and end all things. So that is at hand. That is coming. So in light of that, we kind of summarized it two ways: learn to pray and take good care of each other. So Peter points us inward. Discipline your thinking. Be sober-minded in your thinking. He points us upward, verse 7, so that you can pray. Pray rightly. Then he points us outward. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Persevere in earnest love. Stretch yourself out in love. And this love is expressed in forgiveness in hospitality, and today in ministry or in service. Love one another earnestly. Love covers sins, lots of them. We talked about last week, multitude of sins. Love welcomes the stranger without complaint. That is, they were a receiving community. Community is not something that likely is going to find you. You must pursue it. And so hospitality is a reiterated command that we labor to build. The question is not who's going to be nice to me today, but who can I be a neighbor to? So the most consistently joyful, contented people I know are those whose lives are aimed outward. They're not preoccupied with how am I being related to, but are concerned with questions. Where am I needed? How can I help? And so that is where Peter has us here. So he takes us a little further by saying this love, first expressed in covering offenses, forgiving offenders, welcoming strangers, and now by calling us to employ our giftedness for the glory of God in the service of others. That's where our kind of focus is in this section. And I'm going to urge us all, as I've reflected on this myself, I don't know how else to say it other than just to ask you to give attention to real personal direct reflection and application on this. I'm just going to appeal to you to say, Lord, speak to me in this. Correct me in this. We've already been prayed for that way today. Not just asking what did the author mean, that's an important question. Not just asking what principles appear here, an important question. But what should I do with this? Not even asking questions of how should our church apply this. I mean, how should I work this out in the life of the body? What should I do with what is here? What changes should I make? So in view of that, I'm going to frame my thesis as a statement to you, the people of God, okay? The theme of the message, and I think the emphasis of this text is this. You have been given a gift to be used in the service of others, stewarded as a grace, and aimed at the glory of God. I think that's where our text takes us. You, believer, have been given a gift to be used in the service of others, stewarded as a grace, which we'll explain. We'll see two examples of that at the beginning of verse 11. And it is to be aimed at the glory of God. This may be news to you. Do you know that as a child of God, one of the ways that God intends to care for his people is by gifting the body for ministry? And if you are part of the body, you have been gifted. Now that's simple, isn't it? The way that God intends to care for his people is his people. And gifting the body for ministry across the body is the means he employs to move us from where we are to where we ought be. You, Christian, have received a gift from the Lord. We are in a season where we're giving a lot of thought to gifts. Some of you, I think a little harder about that than others. Some of you don't give a whole lot of thought to what gifts are. But we generally think, what would be appropriate to give? What may be important for us to know, and it may be encouraging to know, that you have received a gift from the Lord. Now, we don't want to go any further without just acknowledging the primacy of Jesus Christ as that inexpressible gift, what Paul calls an indescribable gift in 2 Corinthians 9. You know this, very likely, your introduction to the Scripture comes in the third chapter of John, doesn't it? Your earliest introduction to basic theology probably sounded something like this. That God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You say, Ronnie, what do we as a Reformed Baptist believe about that? We believe exactly what it says. Will you come to him? Will you turn from your sin? Will you rest your hopes in Jesus? His work will plead for you if you'll come to him. All who come to him, believing in him, he receives and forgives, and you will not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a marvelous truth. So we have been gifted, clearly. The Lord Jesus will go into eternity marveling at that truth, as Mark admonished us today. But there is more. It's encouraging to note that we have received from the Lord not only the gift of His Son, but we have been gifted with a role to play in the body. Now, church, again, please don't dismiss this as something distant from you. I'm talking to believers. You have been given a gift, a role to play in the body of Christ, a place to fill, a necessary job to do. Now, that may not sound like a gift. If your dad said, I got your gift this year, I'm giving you a job. Well, it is kind of a job. It is work to do. It is a role to play, and it is a gift. Each of us is gifted in some way for ministry in the body. And this is a broad discussion. There have been very thick books, and very few of them come to the same conclusions as one with the other. But it is a vital subject. We're going to go as far as we can confidently go scripturally here. But there are a number of places you can study this out. A little more thorough discussion of the topic of gifts, you could go to Romans 12. Ephesians 4 is another good one. And 1 Corinthians 12, maybe one of the more thorough treatments of the topic of giftings, how God equips His people by the Spirit to minister across the body. And this is broad, universal applicability to the people of God. All of us have a gift. You are gifted by God to serve the people of God. We need to recognize that. Just need to recognize it. 1 Corinthians 12, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all, in everyone, to each. He's given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So diversity of function, unity of purpose. The common good, the ultimate aim, God's glory, is advanced through individuals exercising their gifts. Same chapter, verses 11 and 12 of 1 Corinthians 12. All these are empowered by the one and same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. A few verses later, verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each of them, as He chose. Our text tells us that we have each been gifted. Let each use his gift in service to the body. When we think of giftedness, it may be best just simply to consider it this way. Your gift is a supernaturally granted capacity for ministry. Now that's simple, right? So it would be different than necessarily a skill. The Lord can use your skills. But this is a supernaturally granted capacity for ministry. And I'm sure you've observed it, even if you didn't have the language to attach to it. You've watched people minister in a way that you go, well, that has every evidence that this is the Lord using him or her in service across the community. It is a supernaturally granted capacity for ministry. You might think of it this way. Your gift is what you do when you're walking in the Spirit, and I think it tends to be effectual. So what the Lord uses, it seems like in a unique way, uses yourself. Now, there are a number of lists in the Bible. I think there's really no reason to conclude that we are given a concrete and exhaustive list of the gifts. I think it is just how the Lord equips people to serve one another. Some of us, I've observed this, you've observed this, when they're walking in the Spirit, their first impulse is to go immediately to intercession, begin praying for people within the body. And the Lord has given them effective ministry as intercessors. That would be an example of that. Others, when they are keeping in step with the Spirit, when they are following the Lord, when they're submissive to the voice of the Lord, when they're honoring the Word of God and all of that, their first impulses, they're immediately aware of needs, physical needs that exist in the body. And so their heart reaches out in mercy or in helps or in some way like that, caring for the physical needs of the body. One way that this is seen, for some, a meal is just a meal. It's appreciated, it's enjoyed, but it's just a meal. But there are other cases when it is received as direct ministry from God to a person in need. Do you see the difference? Now, I think all of us need to participate and help. Just because I may not be gifted in that area doesn't mean I don't continue to reach out as an evangelist. Even maybe I'm not gifted that way. It doesn't mean I don't still exhort, even though that may not be my particular gift. I'm still obligated to relate mercifully, even if I'm not gifted in the area of mercy. But there are some, I mean, when they show up with that meal, and this has nothing to do with their skill as a cook, or maybe even the extent of the need. But God has, by His Spirit, just marked them out for a particular ministry. They just have that, the Lord uses it. We have had experiences, I can point back to particular experiences, where an individual in informal conversation said a word to me, and it landed on me with a kind of weight that my sense was, this is the Lord caring for me. It's entirely scriptural, but the Lord uses these ministries, direct ministry as actual care from the Lord for His people. Those with mercy gifts need those with the gift of discernment. It's the way the Lord has designed it. Teachers need members with administration gifts. Givers need evangelists. Those gifted in the area of hospitality need those who are gifted in the area of wisdom and exhortation and faith. The point I want to make to you is this. You have been given. Don't know what it is. Some of you, I have a pretty good idea what it is. But some of you, I don't know. But you have been gifted in some way to minister across the body. It is a supernaturally granted capacity to serve the people of God. We distinguish this from talent, right? There's a guy, I don't know if this may not be correct anymore to say. There used to be something called TAG, talented and gifted in education. I've heard of this. I have no personal knowledge of this, but there were groups that were kind of the more gifted students. That's not what we're talking about here. There's nothing suggestive of talent or proficiency in this. This is, we have, by God's grace, we have a number of talented musicians who have yielded their abilities to the Lord in service to the community. No interest in being seen or applauded. It is a ministry. What we're talking about here is distinct from that. This is how God intends to use you in the body. It is a gift. We'll continue to discuss that as we get further into this point. But recognize it is a gift. It is a gift, secondly, to be used in service of others. Now it's evident that we're in a section here in 1 Peter 4 that deals with mutual obligations across the body, right? Her toward him toward her, you toward me toward you. You see it in three consecutive verses, verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And as each has received a gift, we've all received a gift, you've received a gift, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. As you have received a gift, if you are indwelt by the Spirit of God, you have some role to play in the body. I love that that language just sort of falls out of our mouth when we speak of the community of faith. It is a body, right? Our medical folks could probably correct me on this. I've been told that the appendix, you can manage fine without it. There's no appendix here, right? We can't manage without you. Everybody has a function, a role to play, a capacity in the community of faith. As you have received the gift, use it to serve one another. So you've been gifted, and that gift is to be used in ministry. The word there, served, would be familiar to some of us. Diakoneo. We get our word deacon. It is actually functionally a place of low servitude. So it would be like waiting tables. Yesterday, enjoyed some time with some brothers and sisters. I'm sitting visiting, and Matt Hudson comes up behind me with a cup of coffee. And the number of people that were sitting there, he was serving the table. Well, that is really what is functionally in view here. It is the place of maybe not even serving tables, more like bussing tables. This is a place of servitude. So the gift that you have been given was not given for you to display to the community, but that you might serve your neighbor as a servant. Modeled perfectly in Christ, you cannot leave this topic without considering our Lord Jesus. We always, every Christmas, have to reflect on or at least communicate the glory of Philippians 2. The incarnation is a truth to be embraced, and it is a disposition to be mimicked. Have this mind among yourselves, Paul said. Think like Jesus, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be retained or grasped. Did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. The incarnation is to be modeled. Well, we are to serve one another with our gifts, which means if we're to follow the directive here, he says this gift, as you have received a gift, use it. That may be for some of us the only two words that you need to underline in your text. Use it to serve one another. Now, there is a kind of false humility that says, oh, well, I don't know what can I do? I really don't have any play. I mean, those guys up there, what they do up here with me, that's fine, but I don't have much to offer. Well, I'm going to push back from this text. I think God's idea is better than your idea, right? And he says each of us are gifted. You have a role to play. You have a role to play in the body. It is not humility to say I don't or I can't if God says you can and you must serve the people of God. That is not humility. Well, use your gifts to serve. Now, let's just, before we press any further, let's just ask the question, is there some capacity that you perceive, and there's a subjective element here, where you perceive, it seems like the Lord's used me here. The Lord has used me in service to the community. This is not a platform to be seen and applauded, but the Lord has used me in some capacity, maybe as a teacher, maybe as an encourager, maybe in mercy gifts, maybe in service to the community. Any number of ways this might find expression. I will tell you, this is the means that God has employed to care for the church in general and to care for this church in particular. So for me to withhold, this is as frank and blunt a statement as I will make today. For me to withhold ministry from you, an area of giftedness from the Lord, is to sin against you. And for you to refrain from using your gift in ministry across the body is to sin. To neglect in this area is to cheat the church, defraud the church, diminish your joy, and detract from the glory of God. We'll see at the end of the text. Neglect in this area, a failure, an unwillingness, either in veiled humility or sloth or disinterest, an unwillingness to use your gift to serve the body, defrauds the church, diminishes your joy, detracts from the glory of God. Now, that's a strong word. Let me commend you, brothers and sisters. 99.9% of the ministry that happens in this church never gets seen or applauded. I mean, it's happening all over the place. There are quiet conversations. There are text exchanges. There are visits to the hospital. There are interactions that never get seen, never get noted. But God sees it and God notes it, and it is the means by which God intends to care for his people. When God gifted Chad Keeter, he was loving Brent Blake. You understand that? This is for the body of Christ. When God gifted Amy, he was loving Scott. When God gifted Stephanie, he was loving Joey. And that is the means that God employed. As each has received a gift, use it, Peter says, to serve one another. I might here suggest a particular application. We'll do this with a little trepidation. A particular application to the body that can be useful. Because some of you might say, Ronnie, I hear you, I believe you, I just don't know what my area of giftedness is. Well, let's find out. And here, the body can be useful. I think the practice of ordination, there's some dispute as to whether or not it's a biblical practice, but the idea of setting men apart with teaching gifts, shepherding gifts, and care for the body, we don't have an aspirational view of ministry. We don't enter ministry like we would enter law or medicine or one of the trades. The church has a role in saying, I know you want to, I know you'd like to, but we don't see that giftedness. We don't see that capacity, or maybe qualifications. So the church has some role to play in helping in that area. So here's my careful point of application to the body. Would involve noting and highlighting God's work through people. Now, flattery does harm. That is not what I'm talking about. Flattery does harm. Proverbs 29:5. Man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. You don't be guilty of that. We're not talking about that. But I'm saying if you watch a sister walk wisely with someone else in crisis, if you're present in the room and you watch that happen, and you note, I think what I just saw there was the Lord caring for a struggling person through that sister. I'm going to urge you to consider pulling her aside and saying, is it possible that maybe the Lord's gifted you in this area to serve our body? You hear someone teach and you are particularly helped. They're insightful, they're helpful, they're humble, they help you understand the truth of God. I think there's some value in a home group setting or in some informal setting, a book study. Is it possible maybe this could be an area where the Lord has gifted you and you need to look for ways to use that gift in the life of the community? If you see someone's ministry of mercy or ministry of administration or ministry of helps, and this is not just a willingness to serve, but a spiritual capacity for impact, that could be so useful. As a young man, I'm going to be, again, very careful here, I served a little church in Iron Station, North Carolina. I drove up from where we lived in South Carolina. Went up there voluntary. I was 19 or 20, and all they gave me was food, which was fine. Because 19 or 20, that's all I wanted was food. But went up, served some, taught a little bit. So my early experiences of doing what I'm doing now. And a handful of people said, and this is deep rural mountains of North Carolina, Brother Ronnie, feel like the Lord used you today. And I can remember driving home at night at dark, early hours of the morning. And just considering that possibility that the Lord could use me. The Lord could use me. Maybe He did. Maybe He actually did. And I remember calling out to the Lord on those long drives home, saying, "Lord, I want to do this the rest of my life. If you could serve your people through me, my life is yours." Now, church, I want to just pull you up close here and I am so jealous for you to know that experience of being used by God. It's going to look different for each of you. But I'm saying that is one of life's great joys. Well, each of us are given a gift. We are to use that gift in ministry to the body. Thirdly, it is to be stewarded as a grace. As each has received a gift, our text says, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Your translation may say manifold grace. Stewards. Stewards here is a term that describes a servant who has administrative responsibility for household affairs. So you might think of Joseph and Potiphar. The responsibility is to care for assets that are not yours, but you are charged to care for them as if they are yours. So it's that concept of stewardship is the recognition, I don't own this, it is not mine, it belongs to the Lord, but it is my duty to care for it. So a babysitter would be an example of that. For the hours that the parents are away, your responsibility is to care and kind of in a surrogate function, care for these children who are your responsibility for that season. Well, that is what is called for here. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards. This is an interesting phrase of God's varied grace. The NIV says grace in its various forms. So we are stewarding the grace of God that is literally multicolored, variegated. That is, it is our responsibility to carry that in a kind of administrative function, tending to the assets that are not our own. Grace in its various forms. So, drawing again from body imagery, if our sense is that the Lord has gifted us, and it's been affirmed by the body, that you are gifted in the area of mercy, or you are gifted in the area of exhortation, or any number of gifts, a responsible steward is judged on faithfulness. So, you steward that multicolored grace, that variegated grace, by giving energy in that direction. Not everybody has to teach. Not everybody has to serve in the sense of a giftedness toward that type of thing. We have roles within the body that serve the Lord. If you've ever heard someone counsel another person in crisis and be so marked by that, that was so helpful. I have had this experience of listening and going, I want to do that. I want to do it just that way. And I think there's just, honestly, there is a point of just humble recognition. I believe the Lord just gifted her in that way. The Lord has gifted him in that way. And I want to grow. I want to stir up whatever gifts are in me, as Paul admonished Timothy. But let's let eyes be eyes. Let ears be ears. Let's let feet be feet. As stewards of that varied, multicolored, variegated grace. At any point, this church will have a variety of needs and a variety of resources. there are weak people and discouraged people and people who are walking in clarity, people who are confused, people with keen insight, people who are slothful, people who are energetic, people who are physically hindered in some way, people whose bodies are strong, people who are strong in one place but weak in another place. Any church, healthy or not, has a variety, a wide variety of needs, a wide variety of resources. The point is that God has put you in that body, and that body was meant to be served as each person fills their spiritually granted, supernaturally supplied gift of ministry. Well, Peter here mentions two categories of gifts, speaking and service. Now, as I mentioned, there are a number of different lists of gifts, which I don't think necessarily we have to conclude as a comprehensive list of all the gifts. But here he mentions sort of two categories, which I think this is somewhat comprehensive. Verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's multicolored, varied grace. Then he says this, whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. And whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. The categories are speaking and service. They seem to mirror the two primary offices in the church. Isn't that true? Elders tend to have more speaking gifts. Deacons tend to have more service gifts. He is saying, if you speak like elders do, or you serve like deacons do, those who speak are to speak as though it were the oracles of God, and those who serve are to draw from the strength that God supplies. So are you speaking? Well, speak the word. Now that seems elementary. It's probably something we have to be emphatic on. If you have a teaching function in this body, it is your duty to speak the word of God. The prophet Micaiah, 1 Kings chapter 22, not 100% noble man, but he got it right on this point. As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord tells me, I will speak. Well, see, what are we to do? We are to speak authoritatively from the word of God. Let him speak as the oracles of God. There is a kind of authority that should accompany the preaching of the word of God. That would be the one reservation I have about something I pointed to architecturally. Very often, I've talked about the two pulpits. Some of you have seen these, and there are churches that will have a pulpit that just contains scripture and another pulpit for preaching. And the thought, which I appreciate, is the preacher would ascend the pulpit, read the word of God, come down from that pulpit, go over to the preaching platform, and then preach. The thought was, we receive the word of God implicitly, but we weigh the words of the preacher. And that, I think there's some legitimacy to that. None of us would claim papal infallibility. But when the word of God is preached, there it carries the weight of authority. So when I sit every other week and Matt preaches the word of God, I come with a heart that says, Lord, speak to me. It was prayed that direction for you today. The Lord would give his word to his people. We want to be hermeneutically sound. We want to be clear and passionate. We want to give attention to wording. We want it to be transferable and applicable. But this is not speech class. This is not an opportunity for the preacher to get up and do his thing. This is not an opportunity to float our hypothesis or something that we happen to be thinking about at the time. It is the responsibility of those with speaking gifts to speak with the authority of God. There is the solemn expectation that God gave us this passage, intending to say something particular to his people, and it carries the authority of God. He has gathered this people in this room at this time, in this text, on this day. If you're speaking, speak with that kind of sober awareness that we hold before the people of God, His Word. We are not, I often say it the same way, we are not in manufacturing, we are in distribution. We take the message of God and we distribute it. Matt is a messenger boy. I am a messenger boy. We take the message of God and we speak it with that level of clarity. Familiar illustration. I say it all the time. One of our daughters stepped out on the back deck when she was 6, 7, or 8 and said, hey, kids, come in. Come inside for dinner. They may listen to her, they may not. But if she said, Daddy said, come in for dinner. Well, that carries authority, right? So the preacher, whoever it is, those with speaking gifts, has the authority to speak and press on the consciences of people from a place of authority. The right to say, this is what our Father has told us. Let them speak as the oracles of God with that kind of solemnity. We'll pray it sometimes together. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us and shape and fashion us in your likeness. Beyond that, if you are a servant, if you have serving gifts, He gives us direction on how we are to serve. Let them do it from the strength that God supplies. If you're in mercy ministry, it could be possible that you could unwittingly hold a condescending posture toward those who are poor and needy. I think this kind of mindset would go a long way toward keeping you back from that mindset. If all I'm doing is ministering out of the strength that God has supplied, that keeps us all in our place, living in the awareness that we are simply drawing from the strength that we have been given by God. And we are distributing solely out of what we've been given. What Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4. Paul never wrote in 1 Peter. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. What do you have that you have not received? If you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? Stewarding this message is, look, we're just operating out of the gifting that God has provided. Here, we've talked a lot. Let me just challenge you here. Don't you want a heart that says all that I am is available? I want to be a faithful steward. I want to use it in the service to the body. I've been gifted in some way. All that I have is available. My intellect, my humor, my proclivities, my strength, my insight, my disposition, my amiable personality, my health, my influence, my wealth, my authority, my eloquence. I want to steward it all. I want to be a faithful steward of God's multicolored grace in ministry to this body. We are stewards. Stewards are judged on faithfulness. You are managing someone else's assets. You are caring for one who's, it's not your own. I always have a little question mark when I hear a pastor reference the congregation as his people. You don't have people. Jesus has people. You take care of Jesus' people. We're stewards, and stewards are judged on faithfulness. Finally, it is all aimed at God's glory. Peter here ends this beautiful section by just sort of breaking out into doxology. The apostles do this all the time, don't they? They'll look at something glorious and then they just praise the Lord. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that, so here's the telos, this is where we're moving. In order that, in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We are here closing out with this text a larger section that began way back in chapter 2, verse 12. You remember when he said, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable." So he's entering this sort of horizontal section of ethics and relational conduct. "That they may see your good deeds and do what? Glorify God on the day of visitation." So he sort of brackets this whole section by saying, listen, what you're about to do, wives and slaves and citizens, what you're about to do, husbands and suffering people, you do it to the glory of God. And then he points all the way back to that and says, in your ministry, your speaking gifts, and in your service gifts, do it all to the glory of God. You can respond to this if you'd like. What is the chief end of man, church? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. There's a reason these words live in our Christian theology, because it goes to the very purpose of your life. It's the reason you inhale and exhale every day. It's the reason you have an animated mind. It's why you have energy. All that you have, including your giftedness, is given to you to advance that chief end, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. This text appears in the context of moral sin, but it applies. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Paul closes out that whole massive, long section on the gospel when he turns the corner in chapter 12 after giving this magnificent summary of the gospel and all of its implications, and says, "I urge you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, in light of God's mercies, because God has been merciful, that you present your physical bodies, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual act of worship." Contrary to the Gnostic heresies, our bodies, our physical bodies, with all of their uniquenesses, all of the giftedness that the Lord has given us spiritually, all of our weaknesses, are to be surrendered to God. They are His. And this, he says, is an act of spiritual worship. So the response to this message is, Lord, I want you to be glorified in my body. I want you to be glorified and have dominion over all things. And He has made you uniquely for just that purpose. That's good, isn't it? He has made you uniquely to glorify Him in a way that only you can. Uniquely yourself. You know the Scottish sprinter Eric Liddell? "God made me fast," he said. "And when I run, I feel His pleasure." Don't you want to identify with that? What is it that you feel the pleasure of? When I run, I feel my hammy, right? What it is that the Lord uses you, the delight of God, His pleasure. It is vital for us to know ourselves and to teach our children what the principal purpose in life is. You are made for God's glory. When you exercise your gifts, be it on this platform, when you do it privately, when you leverage your data package to do ministry across the body by texting and checking in and just loving the body, God is magnified in that. The Lord uses that. It is vital that we ourselves know and that we teach our children our primary purpose in life, the chief end of man, to glorify God. To put a cello or a banjo or a soccer ball or an artist brush in the hands of a child that does not know their church chief end is dangerous, right? No, you do these things in order that God would be magnified, that He would be glorified. In our membership covenant, we actually commit to one another to care for each other in this way. There are people who regularly, just a few months ago, they took a pen and said, "Y'all put my name right at the bottom of the page there and say, yes, I commit to this, to take part in the edification of the church by serving the church with my spiritual gifts." Don't know what it is? Find out. Don't know how to find out? Get help. But find a way to serve to the glory of God. This means that God employs all of us to get the people of God from where they are to glory, to fashion them into the likeness of Christ, to remove the dross, to skim off the slag, to ready them for glory. That is a gift that we carry. I regularly leave at 8:30 on Friday mornings and go back out to my Jeep having been built up. It is predictable. It's happened for more than 10 years at theology breakfast. It starts at 7:30. For me, it starts at 7:33. And we come in and the brothers, right now we're dealing with atonement, and it has been rich. I could spend that hour with my phone off, reading D.A. Carson or Sinclair Ferguson or Edwards or Charnock or Newton or John Murray. I could. That would be a profitable use of an hour. But I think this is more profitable. You know why? Because I'm not in covenant with Charnock. I'm not in covenant with Newton. Kind of am Newton. That's not how God meant to get me from here to glory. Ephesians 4, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's how God gets us from here to glory. It's the ministry of the body across the body for the glory of God. You know that there's nothing in the biblical narrative to suggest that there were percussionists at the manger. We laugh at it. As people have said, the one thing that the exhausted mom with the sleeping baby did not need was a drum solo, right? But I do love the sentiment. But what I have, I'll give. What I'll have, I'll give. Can you use these hands? Can you use this eyes? Use these feet. Use my body. Could you take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee? Would you take my moments and my days and let them flow with ceaseless praise? Take my hands, my physical hands, and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet. Let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice. You have speaking gifts? Take my voice. Let me sing always only for my King. And take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. And take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. And take my intellect and use every power as you would choose. So Father, we do make that our prayer today. Lord, your intent, your design is to care for the body. You have taught us this. It's to care for the body through the body. You have gifted each one here, everyone who is in Christ. You have supernaturally granted a capacity for ministry that you attend to with power, and you use it. Lord, we pray today for clarity. We pray for energy to pursue a greater sense of where we are to fill our place of ministry here. Lord, we pray that you would attend to that with power. We pray that we would be faithful stewards of this varied grace we've received. And above everything, we pray that this would all glorify you. That it would accurately reflect before the world all that is perfect about you, all that is glorious and beautiful about you. Father, I pray that that grand prospect would simmer on our hearts all day long, that you would be glorified. All that happens in this body, use us, we pray. For your name's sake, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.